This morning, we're continuing this Building for Revival series, going through the book of Nehemiah. Today, we reach chapter 3. If you've read Nehemiah, it's probably one of those chapters that you skipped over. Or you kind of glanced at and you says, yeah, that bunch of names, bunch of stuff, it just keeps repeating itself. It's like reading the genealogy of Jesus. There's good stuff in there, but well, our tongues kind of trip over those names, and so we fast forward. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those that we tend to do that with. But I believe there's an important message within that for us today. As I think about Deer Run, I think about some similarities. So some times where we need to step back and consider, what would it look like for revival to take place in my individual life? What would it look like for revival to take place within the congregation of Deer Run? What would it look like for revival to take place in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world? And many times, if we're willing to stop and think about that, it isn't very long before we change the channel. Well, that's too big. It requires too much. It's an impossible task. I think about Nehemiah. We began a couple weeks ago, and Nehemiah had gotten a report from his brethren who lived in Jerusalem that the conditions there were horrible. And Nehemiah could have easily said, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Why did you tell me? And sometimes we get that way. We hear about things going on within the physical needs of the church. We hear about things going on within the families of the church. We hear about things going on within the community. And we think, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Why did you tell me? And one of the things I want us to consider today, and as we continue to build for revival, that within the kingdom of God, within the need for revival, there is a task for everyone. Nehemiah kind of led the charge, and we talked about that the last 2 weeks, that he sat with God and he listened to God's plan, and because of God's plan was so big, he knew he needed help, and he began to ask for help. He asked God and he asked the king. But as we get into chapter 3, he broadens that need for help to all of the people. People who had been, well, living in a terrible situation. People whose homes were in disrepair. People who had fled the city because they didn't like what it contained. People that needed stability. People that needed hope. People that needed revival. Do you know any of those people? I'm guessing you look in the mirror, you see one of those people every day. But what does it look like for every one of us to grasp onto that fact that to build for revival requires the work, the task that everyone is responsible for? I want to give you the background, and I'm just going to read part of chapter 3, and I'll stumble through the names along with you. But I want you to hear a piece of it. They'd asked me this morning if there were specific scriptures out of this that I was going to use for each point. And the difficulty is it's all of the points are wrapped up in it multiple times. Because we see the same story being told in this chapter over and over again with different names. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated. And as far as the Tower of Hananel, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to him. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and beams and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harihiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabneah, made repairs next to him. Mikelgiah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Are you getting the point? These names are hard to say. Well, that's not the point. People were involved, and if you noticed, even those who were foreigners, those who were outside. And in the midst of all of this involvement, there's a little line that there were those who thought they were too important to help. And this morning, as we consider what it looks like here at Deer Run to build for revival, I want you to know that regardless of how old you are or how young you are or what you look like or what you act like or who you believe in, God's desire is that you believe in Him and that you discover a task for everyone, including you. It's four things we want to look at. Because I believe that each of these God has called us to as individuals and as a church. And the first in this task for everyone is that there is a territory for everyone. The rest of chapter 3 kind of continues on with what I read. And each family, each group, each participant had a section that was theirs. A territory that was their responsibility. Something that they were called to in order to make the entire project work. And I believe as Christians, as believers in Jesus, that we have a task that is ours, a territory that is ours. And sometimes that territory looks a lot like our workplace. Your territory that you live in and day out is different than the territory I live in and day out. We have different occupations, different jobs, different interests, different places that we go, different people that we see. And when we begin to understand and recognize that we're not there by accident, I remember when I graduated from high school and got married, and well, part of graduating from high school and getting married means that you need a job. But I could not find a job. And I applied everywhere that I could think of. I went from business to business, from industry to industry, and there was nothing. Now, the funny part, there's several funny parts to the story, but one of them is that there was a Sunday morning that the preacher, the church that I was attending, had a sermon, and I don't remember exactly what the whole point of the sermon was, but within it, he says, as part of the application of us doing our part, is that you can't pray to God for a job and expect it to show up at your door. You have to go out and find it. That was Sunday. Monday morning, I get a knock on my door, and there's a guy standing at the door, says, "I hear you're looking for work. Would you like to come to work for me?" Now, I'm not saying that was a contradiction to what he said, because I had been out looking for work and God had supplied something in a place I had not looked. But it was for a roofing company. I grew up terrified of heights. And this guy wanted me to know if I could come work for him, roofing homes and eventually businesses and industries and all of this. And as much as I was terrified of heights, I was more terrified of not eating. And so I took the job and discovered that God had put me in that territory for a season in order to be an influence in his life. There was a time towards the end of my, I eventually decided that commercial roofing was not an occupation I wanted to do all my life. It's hard work. But there was a time we sat down and he says, you know, you're different from all of the other Christians I've ever met. He says, everybody else that I've met and his interactions was probably not as broad as they could have been. But he says, they eventually give in and live like I do. And his lifestyle was a crazy lifestyle. It was very ungodly in a lot of ways. He says, but you've continued to be faithful in what you say is right, but you continue to interact with me and treat me well. And it became one of those territories that God put me in order to influence an individual that I would have had no say in his life other than that. And you may think you're at the job that you're at because you wanted it. You may think you're at the job that you're at because God's punishing you with it. You may think you're at the job you're at just by accident. But what happens if we begin to consider this task for everybody, that the territory that you find yourself in is a place that's useful to God if you remain faithful in your witness and in your testimony? More importantly, because it involves both of those in your love for people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul's writing, and says, we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. And we'll keep referring back to that passage out of 2 Corinthians in each of these points, because Paul was talking about the various territories God was calling him into in order to share Jesus. And in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah was called by God to begin to prepare the people for revival, he wanted them to know that there was a place for each one of them that was their territory. And if they didn't do it, it wasn't getting done. And sometimes we experience holes in the work that we think ought to be done is because we've given up. And so this morning, as you consider this message and we continue with it, I want you to spend time thinking about your territory. Because I believe your territory, you have territory here within Deer Run. You have work that God has equipped you to do. He's added you to this body for a purpose. And I don't really think that that purpose is so that there's not a lot of empty seats. I think the purpose is bigger than that. Your purpose may be praying for the ministry of the word. Your purpose may be serving in children's ministry. Your purpose may be helping with women's ministry or men's ministry, or your purpose may be encouraging. And we'll talk about that if you get the prayer guide out of the insert this week. Each day we're going to be praying about a different aspect of what your territory might be, on how God wants us to use where we're at for his glory. But when we consider this need for revival, when we consider the task for everyone, not only is there a territory for everyone, but there is an activity for everyone. The territory is where you're at. The activity is what you're doing. We can understand our territory, but we can become like those nobles of Tekoa who says, well, it's not my job. I'm too important for this. I'm here. But you do the work. And the activity for everyone is an activity that God calls us to that makes us useful for the purpose of the kingdom. And I mentioned some of those in regard to the territory, because your territory often dictates or influences what activity you're doing. So what is it that God has equipped you to do? What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God has put upon your heart to do? And sometimes we get that sense from God's Spirit. We get the sense from His Word that this is what I ought to be doing. This is the activity I ought to be involved in. But our mind tells us, you're not any good at that. And so we give up. Most of you that are here that are on a regular basis at Deer Run know this story, at least parts of it. I dropped out of college because they required me to take a speech class, and I said, there is no way you're going to get me in front of people to talk. And over the next 15, 20, 30 years, God says, guess what? I have an activity for you, and it's going to require something that you're afraid to do, but I want you to do it anyway, and trust me. And so I'm not saying just because you don't like it means it's off the table. Sometimes God puts those things in our heart and in our mind in order to show His power and His glory. Sometimes He puts those thoughts in our mind because He says that's not your job. And it requires time with God in prayer and His Spirit to determine which is which. There are times we push through doing something just because we want to, and it's not something God wants us to do. So none of this is what we would call a set formula. It's time with God. It's time reading His Word, listening to His Spirit, recognizing how He wants to use us and the activity we involve ourselves in. Sometimes we take those things that we think have nothing to do with church. And so we forget. We don't even think about bringing God into the conversations. We don't even think about bringing God into the activities. And God wants us to stop and say, what would happen if God was in the middle of this? It's what I talked about at the introduction when we talked about tonight's concert and worship time. It's what I did in youth ministry. What would happen if I picked up this strange, squishy ball and I took it to youth group and I talked about God shaping us into His image? And so we take those activities that we're already involved in and we say, what happens if God's in the midst of it? I don't know if you noticed, but as I read that passage and even down through the rest of the chapter, you find a variety of occupations. There was a perfumer, a perfume maker. There was a goldsmith. There were builders. There were nobles that kind of refused to do their work. There was a ruler who evidently the sum of his family was such that he did his part with the help of his daughters. This wasn't limited to just people that were good enough. It wasn't limited to just people that everybody else thought ought to be doing the work. The activity was there for everybody to engage in and to everybody to be involved in, and everyone had a part. The Bible says that we grow in Christ, we grow as the body of Christ, as each member does its part. So we take the activity and we choose not to simply do activity for the sake of activity, but to do activity for the sake of glorifying God, for the sake of making Him known. I tell people, one of the reasons we do a lot of fellowship activities here is to build the body of Christ, to build the unity of Christ, to build the companionship and fellowship that we recognize on Wednesday afternoon when the work is not going well, that we're not alone. And so activity for activity's sake is not the purpose. In fact, as we recognize a task for everyone, not only is there a territory for everyone and an activity for everyone, but there's a service for everyone. It's taking that activity and making it useful. It's taking that activity and drawing God into the conversations. It's recognizing that this is not about me being comfortable. It's about me helping someone. When God's word says that we ought to consider the needs of others above our own, we struggle with that because that seems to be very un-American. At least the America that I grew up in, it was all about taking care of yourself first. And we recognize that God's desire is that our activity brings about a service to God and to one another. As I think about that activity, going back to the 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, Paul has been talking and there's been this struggle of boasting and whether you ought to or what you're boasting about. He says, "Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will be greatly expanded so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Paul says his hope was that the activity being done would work in a way that served not only those that he was with, but those he had not yet met. And as we grow and as we gather as God's body of Christ here at Deer Run, it's important that our activity serves one another. It's important that we continue to include and to use that activity to serve the world. And so we continue to support and highlight missions that are a part of Deer Run, that minister to people on various places in this world. We continue to support and encourage those that are doing ministry within our community. And we turn that activity into works of service, works that God said were created in advance for us to do. And the great thing about God is his vision of time is not like ours. They say hindsight is 20/20, and we often have vision looking backward that seems to be more clear than vision currently, but our vision looking forward is cloudy at best. But God's vision sees yesterday as clearly as he sees today, as clearly as he sees tomorrow. And so when he prepares work in advance for us to do, he knows what he's going to create us to be good at. If God creates work in advance for you to do and you come along and say, "Well, I can't do that." What does that say about your belief and trust in God? We work at serving one another. In fact, continuing that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, going down to verse 17, Paul says, "But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And how can we do that through our activity? We do that when our activity models the activity of Jesus, who says he did not come to be served, but to become servant to all. His activity as he lived on earth was not about making himself great. It was about glorifying his Father. It was about leading people to a path through him, to himself, that would lead to God. We prepare and we build for revival when we recognize that there's a service for us to do. And sometimes that service takes a lot of prayer. Sometimes that service takes a lot of time for it to unfold. Sometimes we want something now and God says, "You're not ready. You need to grow. You need to build." We talked a little bit in Sunday school class this morning about the preparation of Paul. We find history of Saul at the time persecuting Christians with great zeal. He was going to do his utmost, his very best, to stamp out this Christianity stuff. And he viewed that as his work that was honoring God. And then God shows up on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him and says, "You've got the wrong plan here, buddy. I will call you, I will make you an apostle, a messenger sent to the Gentiles." And did Paul do that the next day? Well, no, he spent time there at Damascus. He spent time learning. And if you read the history of Paul and you put the stories together that we find through the book of Acts and we find woven throughout the letters that he wrote, his first attempt at proclaiming Jesus boldly in Jerusalem was met with great opposition. In fact, they ran him out of town. Some would blame it on the audience. Personally, I think Paul wasn't ready. And if you follow through that timeline, it was somewhere around 10 to 14 years after that Damascus Road experience that Paul began to become effective as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We want the instant gratification, the instant service. We want things to happen now. And God says, you're not finished with school. And that work of service that he calls us to do sometimes takes preparation. There are times that work of service is an immediate thing. And again, it's back to spending time with God and saying, is this something I have to do now, that I ought to do now, that I can do now? Or is this something I need to learn? We recognize the task for everyone when it comes to revival. The territory, the activity, the service. But the great news of this task for everyone when it comes to God's desire to bring about revival individually and corporately is that there is a kingdom for everyone. The reason that they gathered to build and to repair and to do this work was because it was a place of God that belonged to all of them. The news that had come back to Nehemiah was that the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God had been in ruins. And it was a place of belonging. It was a place of acceptance. It was a place where people could come to meet with God and to know God and to experience God and to recognize. And as I talked about a little bit in the descriptions, these individuals, they were people, and I think I lost a mic. We'll grab this. These, I forgot this one. These people that, I may just have to yell loud. All right, we're going to. All right, well, I'll try to do this as loud as I can. We're on that last point, so hopefully you can get through this. It'll mean something. I don't know what this will do for the online audience, but we're going to go for it. This kingdom for everyone is a kingdom that belongs to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 through 18, "It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Jesus said that there is one way to heaven, there is one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. When we recognize this kingdom for everyone, it doesn't mean that everyone's in the kingdom. It simply means everyone can be in the kingdom. We would say that this church building, this fellowship of believers that we have here at Deer Run is for everyone, but obviously not everyone is here. Those who have chosen to be here, those who God has called to be here, those who have desired to associate and worship together and serve together. And this kingdom for everyone, Paul writes and he says it belongs to those who call upon the name of the Lord. And if you read the context there, it's a calling upon the name of the Lord that results in an obedience to what God wants. It's a calling upon the name of the Lord that says, God, you're in charge. I need help. Part of what I read, you had individuals from Gibeon and Mizpah, those who had in years, many years past, had made treaties with the Israelites. But they were not of Jewish origin. They were not officially Israelites, but they gathered to help They were under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. If you remember back to the last week of asking for help, that was part of the group that Nehemiah had gone to the king about, of getting letters that would allow Nehemiah and his group to pass through on his way to Jerusalem. There was a place for everyone in the kingdom. There was a place for everyone in the work. There was a place for everyone who wanted to be involved. And we're going to see next week that not everybody chose to do that. But how often do we limit who belongs to those that we think belong? How often do we limit those who belong to those that we want to belong? We look at people and we kind of make these classifications in our mind and we think, well, they're too this or they're not enough this or whatever it is. And we say, I don't think so. God's desire is that we approach Him with a recognition that all who call upon the name of the Lord, all who seek Him, will find Him when they seek Him with a whole heart. You see, this task for everyone is a territory. It's a place for each of us to be involved. It's a place where we belong. It's an activity where we have something to do. It's a service that we have, that we have not only something to do, but something to give, something to offer. But it's a kingdom that's a place of belonging that has a king. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we talk about Christianity. We like the idea of God's kingdom, but we lose sight of the fact that the very definition of a kingdom is that there is a king that rules over it. And this kingdom for everyone is a kingdom that God rules over all. And this task for everyone as we build for a revival is a task that calls every one of us to consider, is God really king of my life? Because I won't even look for my territory. I won't even look for my activity. I won't even look for my service if I've not made Him king. If I make myself king, that territory, that activity, that service all revolves around me. And so this morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, what is your task? And if it's something that you need to talk with somebody about, to pray with somebody about, you're welcome to connect with one of the elders here at Deer Run. You're welcome to connect with me, and we can have those discussions and those prayer times, and we can see where God's leading you individually to your task. This morning, if you're here and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, if you've never acknowledged Him as King, if you've never come to Him to have your sins washed away, to be forgiven of those sins and be filled with His Spirit, that's where it starts. And if you're here and you've not made that decision, I would love to talk with you about that. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of decision, and you can join me in the room over here to my left, and we can begin those conversations. But for most of us, we gather because we love God. We love one another. We love worshiping. But we need work. We need revival. And as you spend time today, where you're at in those chairs, where you're at home online, ask God, what is my task? Who do I need to help me find that task? Who do I need to help me accomplish that task? How can I experience revival in a way that others experience that same revival? If there's a decision regarding that task that you need someone to pray with you about, that you need to talk about, you're welcome to also come and meet me in the room over here to my left. But if it's a conversation that we need to have on another day, then please reach out. Let's have that conversation. Let's have that prayer time. Let's discover the revival that God wants every one of us to experience. And as we experience that revival, may it spread. May it overflow from us individually to us corporately, and from us corporately to our community and beyond. If you have a decision that you need to make, I pray that you make it before you leave, and that God encourages you with the revival that He's currently doing. Would you stand as we sing? Mm-hmm.